Welcome to Casting Hope, a sermon podcast of Hope Presbyterian Church in Columbus, Ohio. My name is Joe Hack, pastor at Hope, and we are so glad that you are listening in. We would love to connect with you in person at our Sunday gathering. In the meantime, we hope this message points you to Jesus, the reason we gather.
So we finished eating at our favorite pizza restaurant in Columbus. We walked outside into the cold and into our car, and I quickly tried to start the engine. And the key word there is tried. Nothing happened, just that terrible clicking sound. That happened. That clicking sound when the battery is dead. And so we were pretty close to our house, and we just decided to walk home. Here was the plan. We're going to walk home to my car. Then we will drive my car to the dead car and jump the dead car to life. That was the plan. And this, I mean, as you're imagining this, had all of the potential to be a fun core memory. But my impatience got in the way of that. I was in a hurry to fix a problem. And so what I did is I walked ahead of my family, which meant I walked ahead of their laughter, which meant I walked ahead of their conversation, which meant I walked ahead of their fun memory. You see, when life becomes a problem to solve, when life for me becomes an enemy to defeat, I get impatient. I leave people behind. And sadly, this can be true even with my relationship to God. I can become so fixated on problems. I can become so fixated on potential and perceived threats in my life. Instead of walking with God in them, I will firmly march ahead of God to solve those issues on my own. The public theologian Richard Mao, he once said that American Christians are obsessed with speed. I'll say that again. American Christians are obsessed with speed. And he observes that if the average walking pace is 3 miles per hour, and if Jesus is very God of very God, this means God likes to walk at 3 miles per hour. Which raises a question. Am I really following Jesus if I'm always walking in front of him? If I'm more impatient than he is? If I think myself to be more wise than he is in solving the problems in front of me? God is slow. And yet we all find the slowness of God, what Peter calls the patience of God, really frustrating. Amen? What is unfinished in your life? What is unfinished in your experience? What is moving slower than you would like right now? Ponder that question. What is a problem that isn't solved yet? We're in the middle of Advent, and I believe Advent actually is an annual reminder to slow down to God's pace. Advent invites us to ask this question: Lord, am I marching well ahead of you? Do I need to slow down to your pace? Are you looking at my back, Lord Jesus, as I march ahead with my projects? with my problems. In other words, Advent is an invitation into what Pete Scazzaro calls slowed down spirituality. This, I maybe don't need to say it, it doesn't come naturally. Slowed down spirituality cuts against the grain of society, which gets impatient with like same day deliveries, you know? The miracle of that. It cuts against the grain of our sin nature too, which demands instant growth, instant healing, instant success, instant relief. Our timeline, our pace. I don't know, like most of us probably don't even know what slowed down spirituality even looks like. So we need models, we need instructors who comfortably walk at the pace of our Lord. Who are your models? Do you have a model? Do you have an instructor? Do you know somebody? Who do you look to? Who do you listen to? Who do you sit down with? Who do you meet with? Who do you pray with? Who helps you slow down to 3 miles per hour with Jesus? Who models slow spirituality for you? Well, I'm excited to be sitting in the Gospel of Luke together. This is what we're doing for the however long we're going to be exploring the Gospel of Luke. And if you would, if you have a Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 1, verse 39. We have scripture journals that are in that wicker basket there. You are free to have that, to take that home, to carry it with you to church every Sunday, take notes within it. Of course, no obligations there, but if you have your own Bible, you could turn to Luke 1, verse 39. This is the passage that we just heard read for us by Christy. And I believe that Luke is in this passage actually introducing to us two instructors in slowed down spirituality. They're cousins, and their names are Elizabeth and Mary. Now, some of us might feel a bit weird learning from Mary. Elizabeth, sure. But Mary? You know? Isn't she like a super saint? Others of you, you know, might feel like the Catholic Church, maybe if you were raised Catholic, might go overboard in their sort of devotion to Mary, and so it's best to leave her alone. Perhaps that's your attitude this morning. But that would be a gigantic mistake. Because Luke wants us to learn from Elizabeth, and Luke wants us to learn from Mary this morning. And by the way, that's super scandalous, especially if you think about the culture in which Luke lived, the culture in which Mary and Elizabeth lived, a culture that elevated men, a culture that elevated riches, a culture that elevated lineage. Mary is female, she's poor. We don't know anything about her family. But God doesn't play by our rules. And he wants us to learn from this woman, Mary. I love what the Dictionary of Biblical Imagery says about her. They write, "In fact, it is her ordinariness that makes her so extraordinary. We are to remember her as blessed among women, representing qualities that, except for her bearing the Savior of the world," okay, that one's off limits for you all, "except for that, are open to any person." It's her ordinariness. We're supposed to learn from her. In fact, Elizabeth tells us to. In verse 39, if you take a look, Mary makes a 70-mile journey to visit her cousin Elizabeth. Now remember, Mary had just been told by Gabriel that she would be pregnant with Jesus. That just happened. And that her cousin Elizabeth, Gabriel also said, by the way, your cousin Elizabeth is in her third trimester with a baby named John. And so, Mary visits Elizabeth. That's where we're at in the story. And when she shows up, Elizabeth gives three blessings Elizabeth says, blessed are you, right there, among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. So, blessing to Elizabeth, check. Blessing to Jesus, check. But in verse 45, Elizabeth says, blessed is she who believes there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. All who trust in God's promises are like Mary. I like what Luke scholar Joel Green says. It's notable that Elizabeth's first blessing is in the second person, blessed are you, while the second blessing is in the third, blessed is she. Thus, others are invited to respond, like Mary, in faith. This is an invitation. We are to learn slowed down spirituality from Mary and, yes, Elizabeth this morning. So let's do that in turn. Let's start with Elizabeth. We can learn a couple of things from Elizabeth about slow discipleship. And the first thing we learn from Elizabeth is that slow discipleship is spirit-filled. Let's look at our passage again. I'll put it up here. In verse 39, in those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, two things happened. The baby, and I've added a little note there, who in verse 15 we know was filled with the Holy Spirit even in the womb. Okay, that's what Luke says. So this baby that is in Elizabeth's womb leaped for joy. Now, we see that Elizabeth, right after, was filled with the Holy Spirit. And verse 42 says, she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. So what can we see here? Elizabeth and John, who is in utero, leap for Jesus. I notice when I read this that this isn't happening with others. We don't get a report that other people are doing this. It's as if Elizabeth and her baby in the womb, John, are given like special glasses to see things that other people can't see. Specifically, the beauty, the significance, the joy, the meaning of Jesus. And that's not all. If we keep reading, in verse 43, Elizabeth says, and why is this granted me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Here's a question that all of you should be asking right now. How on earth does Elizabeth know that Mary is carrying Jesus? Mary is in her first trimester. Jesus is between the size of a poppy seed or a lime. I looked it up. How does Mary know Jesus is not only in her midst, but her Lord? Sorry, that's Elizabeth. How does she know that Jesus is not only in her midst, but her Lord? The only answer is the Holy Spirit. It's very notable that John, Luke reports, is filled with the Holy Spirit, even in the womb. It's very notable that before Elizabeth cries out and leaps for joy, she too is filled with the Holy Spirit. Luke, as a gospel writer, is cued in to the work of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see this going forward. But here's what I want us to see. Elizabeth teaches us the most important thing about slow spirituality, and it's this. Slow spirituality is slow Holy Spirit spirituality. The Spirit in spirituality, okay, the Spirit in Christian spirituality is and ought to be God the Holy Spirit. Without His presence, without the new creation that he brings to our spiritual heart, to our heart, to our eyes, we will never see, we will never value, we will never worship Jesus. The second thing we see from Elizabeth is that, yes, slow spirituality is spirit-filled, but the second thing we see is that it is others-focused. Elizabeth is above Mary in every sort of way. She's older than Mary. She's ranked socially higher than Mary. Remember, Elizabeth is in the line of Aaron. That's a significant thing in those days. She makes more money than Mary. She's married, unlike Mary at this time. And so in an honor culture, these things were very powerful and very notable. And this meant that in those days, Mary should be the one blessing Elizabeth. Elizabeth is the elder in every way. But notice how Elizabeth brushes off Mary's greeting and blesses Mary. She's focused on others, not herself. So Diane Chen, she reflects on the humility of Elizabeth in this passage. She writes, quote, "Noteworthy is Elizabeth's humility. Her social status, Elizabeth, is higher than that of Mary, a teenager living under her father's roof." That's Mary. And yet, the Spirit makes Elizabeth not just attentive to Jesus. It does. He does. But God the Holy Spirit makes Elizabeth attentive to others too. Attention, the ability to see, that slowed down discipleship with Jesus. In a fascinating study I came across, Dr. Trafton Drew at Harvard asked several radiologists to scan this image of human lungs and look for cancer. What Dr. Drew did not tell them is that he pasted a photo of a dancing gorilla on the left lung. It's right there. I mean, it's obvious, right? But here's the thing. 83% of the radiologists did not see it. According to this report from NPR, quote, "This wasn't because the eyes of the radiologist didn't happen to fall on the large, angry gorilla. I think it's a happy gorilla. I don't know what they're talking about. Instead," the quote continues, "the problem was in the way their brains had framed what they were doing. They were looking for cancer nodules, not gorillas." And so this doctor says, quote, "They look right at it, but because they're not looking for a gorilla..." Can you blame them? Okay, they're kind of tricked here. They don't see the gorilla. Friends, you will never notice Jesus or notice Jesus at work in others unless God the Holy Spirit gives you the eyes to see it. This is the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. God, by the Holy Spirit, remakes your heart to be sensitive to the beauty of Jesus and to be sensitive to Jesus at work in others. Apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, we will not be sensitive to the beauty of Jesus. You could tell the story of my life as phase one, Jesus was not beautiful to me. Maybe he was, you know, God in flesh, all the things you confess at church. Maybe he was very important. I could maybe even say he's worthy of worship, phase one. But it wasn't until the Holy Spirit changed my heart that Jesus not only became worthy of worship, he became my worship. He became beautiful. I noticed him. God the Spirit must open our eyes and hearts. Has He? Has He? If not, ask Him. Ask Him now. Ignore what I say, the whole rest of this message, and maybe spend it in prayer and say, God, by Your Spirit, open my heart so I could see the beauty of Jesus. That's what Elizabeth teaches us. What does Mary teach us about slowed down discipleship? Well, Mary models three qualities that are not often held together. I find this fascinating and really important. Mary is contemplative. She's active. And she's scripture saturated. We can gather all this from her song, which is called the Magnificat in church history. My soul magnifies. The Latin for that is Magnificat. My soul magnifies the Lord, she sings. And if we just look at this song from Mary, we see all three of these things in place. Slow spirituality, slow down discipleship is contemplative first. Contemplative. Last week we saw how Mary is not reactive to mysteries, but curious. She's very comfortable with mystery. Doesn't mean she understands what Gabriel says to her. Doesn't mean she understands the things that go on in her life. But she is curious. She's faithfully curious. She's constantly sort of sitting with things that don't make sense to her. But not reactive. Not holding God hostage. Not requiring that God satisfy all of the curiosity. She's contemplative. She's poetic. She's clearly emotionally aware, emotionally mature. She not only knows the promises of God, but she's contemplated the promises of God. It's obvious. I came across this quote from Lutheran theologian John Kleinig. He writes, "In his gospel, Luke portrays Mary, the mother of Jesus, as a person who practiced the art of meditation. She kept recalling these words and paid careful attention to them over a long period of time so as to clarify her relationship to this strange son of hers." That's why this song is so powerful, because it's kind of like the spontaneous work of the slow work of contemplation. Do you understand? Like, I couldn't pick up a violin and play something beautiful, because I've never played one. You could say I've never contemplated the violin. But someone who has studied it, someone who has practiced it, someone who has contemplated the beauties of the violin, could pick one up and play something so beautiful. And that's what we have with the Magnificat. We have the spontaneous fruit of a life lived in contemplation. Eugene Peterson, he compares the work of contemplation to the movement of a glacier. So glaciers are ice rivers. I learned that this week. Watched a few videos geared towards middle schoolers, and they were great. These things powerfully move, okay? But they move slowly and, as one person put it, imperceptibly. So there's this 20-year-old article from Christianity Today that says, quote, "Glaciers possess unstoppable force, but move so slowly as to be imperceptible. They don't move an inch until they're 64 feet thick." And this author interviews Eugene Peterson and writes, "Peterson didn't say this, but he suggested we could use more thickness in our lives and actions. Before long," he said, quote, "the ice will begin to slide." Slow faith, friends, slow faith is thick with contemplation. We learn that from Mary. We also learn that slow faith is active, okay? So Mary's not just sitting in her prayer closet all day contemplating. She is contemplative for the sake of loving action. So verse 39 says, in those days, Mary arose and went, or literally journeyed, with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. So here we see that Mary is contemplative and able to move in haste when love demands it. She wasn't so locked into her contemplation that she couldn't see need. She just heard that her elderly cousin is 6 months pregnant. Mary would come to find out when she makes the 70-mile visit that Elizabeth's husband can't even talk. Now, this is speculation, but it's easy to imagine how vulnerable this pregnancy was at that age and under those circumstances. So Mary's contemplative heart moves her into costly action. If you look at verse 56, Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. That essentially says that Mary became Elizabeth's doula. This active, servant-hearted faith should not surprise us when we pay attention to her song. She has a heart for the vulnerable, the faithful, poor, and oppressed. Why? Because she contemplates God. God has a heart for the vulnerable. And so does Mary. Go figure. Right? Because she's contemplating the promises of God. So Joel Green says that we must not spiritualize Mary's concern. He writes, we must not relegate Mary's vision of redemption to some distant future or spiritualize it as though it were not concerned with the social realities of daily existence. The opponents of Jesus, he writes, and therefore of God's purpose, are portrayed as persons who grasp for social respect and positions of honor, who exclude the less fortunate and socially unacceptable from their circles of kinship, and who enjoy the power that accompanies their privileged status. Do you see Mary's concern is for the vulnerable? And she applies the news of Jesus not just to theoretical problems or spiritual problems, but to actual lived realities. Of oppression. Slow faith is contemplative, but it is active, friends. It's both. And I want to say one more thing that Mary demonstrates. Mary models slow spirituality by how she engages Scripture. She not only knows about Scripture, like the way that a student might know about photosynthesis. It's like she knows the Scriptures intimately. She knows them relationally. She is saturated. She's as if she's living within the story of Scripture. Commentators point out that this song that she sings echoes the song of Moses, the song of Miriam, the song of Deborah, the songs of David in the Psalms, the songs of Asaph in the Psalms, the song of Hannah. Many comment that her song has the same pattern of the Psalms of praise, where you say something about the Lord and then you unpack the folding and unfolding reasons for it, using poetic parallels. I mean, I collected all the echoes of the Old Testament in this song from one commentator, and I'll just throw them up there. Isn't that amazing? These are just echoes in her spontaneous song. Like, Mary didn't even have one of these. She didn't have a printed Bible. But she pondered and she, as Luke would say, stored up the scriptures when they were recited and when they were sung. And so scripture just, like, it just oozed out of her. She was so saturated by the story of scripture. And so is it any surprise that Jesus, whom she raises, oozed scripture? EPC pastor Jim Wilhoit points out that Jesus quoted the Psalms more than anyone else. And he points out that his full humanity, he's fully divine, he's also fully human. His full humanity means he must have learned these Psalms. Who did he learn the Psalms from? His scripture-saturated mama? Probably. There's echoes of Mary's scripture-shaped formation all throughout Jesus' ministry. The Magnificat reverberates through the ministry of Jesus. So Wilhoit writes, Jesus was providentially placed in a home that took his spiritual growth seriously and used the ordinary means of grace, parental love, spiritual faithfulness, participation in the worshiping community to foster his spiritual development. He learned the scriptures, and he learned to meditate on them. I mean, we see in chapter 2, verse 52, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man. Mary is not just saturated with the story of scripture, though. She's infatuated with the hero of the story. So creative writing workshops would tell young writers, show, don't tell. When you're writing a story, show, don't tell. Well, you know, like they would say, if you're writing a story, don't tell us that your character is tired. Like, show us that your character is tired. Well, Mary does not just tell us, my soul magnifies the Lord, okay? She's not just saying, this is what I'm doing. She actually shows us how her heart magnifies the Lord. And if you look at the Magnificat, if you look at verse 46 and following, you can notice the subject of each of the verbs in this song. For he has looked upon the humble estate. He who is mighty has done great things. His mercy, he has shown strength. He has brought down. He has filled the hungry. He has helped his servant Israel. As he spoke to our fathers. It's he. This whole song is worship. The hero of the story is the Lord, according to Mary. The Lord who is mighty enough to save, verse 49, and merciful enough to care, verse 49. Verse 50. The Magnificat is this beautiful worship song that elevates the might of God and the mercy of God. Two things that we keep separated, don't we? The might of God and the mercy of God. But not Mary. She knows that God is both mighty and merciful. And this will be fully displayed when that lime-sized baby in her womb is born, grows up, and goes on his own journey. Just like his mother. But this time, his mom will not receive blessing from Elizabeth. This time, from Jesus on the cross. Where the promise of Mary's song comes to be true. Where Jesus displays the mighty hand of God's justice against evil pride and even sin, and especially sin, but also the merciful hand of God's forgiveness as the judge of all becomes judged in our place. And so we magnify him. That's what we can learn from Mary. It's actually not about her. It's about Jesus. And so we can allow her, though, to model this slowed down spirituality. It's contemplative, it's active, it's scripture saturated. Now, real quick, usually we separate those things, don't we? Like contemplatives who don't treasure scripture or who don't act in costly love. Very, very comfortable contemplating. Or activists who don't contemplate scripture, so maybe they burn out. Or Bible students who don't contemplate the things they're learning or act on the things they know. But Mary shows us all three. We can learn from her. So what is one area? What is one area where you can make a significant step towards in this Advent? Sitting in silence before Jesus, maybe? Contemplating a truth that you know real well? What if you just took one thing that you know real well and you decided to contemplate that truth, that reality, for the next couple weeks leading into Christmas? Or is it getting up and serving someone who needs it? Slowed down spirituality. Last week, I was up here on the stage playing the drum, and the last song after the sermon was a song called Take It Easy. Do you remember that song? I was ready to play that thing fast. But Dylan, who was leading the worship, slowed the song down. And I struggled to find, as someone doing rhythm, I struggled to find the rhythm. I struggled to find the pocket. I wanted it to be faster. But by the end of the song, I finally realized what Dylan was doing. Afterwards, as we were talking, he said, that song is like a slow exhale. And we need to slow down. We need to slow down with God. It's like running. God is our pace setter. And he's not a rabbit on a dog track. Jesus walks with us. Do we have dust on our clothes, or are we walking in front of him? Mary and Elizabeth are behind him. Let us be too. Okay?
Thanks for listening in. For more resources like this and to learn more about Hope, please visit our website at hopechurchcolumbus.org.